If you will open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. We'll be there in just a second, Matthew chapter 27. We have a great number with us this morning. We want to let you know that we appreciate you being here today to worship God and study His Word together. While you're turning there in your Bibles, I want to let you know and announce that I'd like to do something in a couple of weeks that I've never done before, but I'd like to, if it goes well, do it a few more times. I'm going to call this a Visitor Sunday. 2 weeks from today, 2 weeks from this morning, I want you to try to invite someone to come to the assemblies with us and worship God. Part of the reason for that is because I'm going to be presenting a lesson that is designed specifically for someone who may be unfamiliar with the Bible. We're going to be talking about the Bible in 30 minutes. That's going to be an extraordinary task, but I'm going to attempt to do that, to explain the Bible to someone who maybe has never heard the whole message of the Bible. So if you know of someone that is interested in learning more about God's Word, maybe someone who maybe feels intimidated by the Bible, this would be a great time to invite them to come and worship with us and to study God's Word with us. So I'm going to remind you again next week. So be thinking over the next couple of weeks of who you might want to invite to come worship with us on that day. Again, that's March 24th, 2 weeks from this morning. And when we think about Jesus' crucifixion, we often speak of how Jesus died for our sins. And we talk about it so lightly sometimes. But I think if we really consider Jesus' crucifixion, we have a hard time relating to it from a personal standpoint. We have a hard time not understanding that Jesus died for our sins, but just relating to the sufferings of Jesus on the cross. And I think that's true for two reasons. The first reason we have a difficulty relating to the cross is because you and I have never witnessed a crucifixion firsthand. Now, you may have seen Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ before, and that certainly does help us visualize and understand just the tremendous suffering that any crucifixion would have. But that's very different from actually seeing someone nailed to a cross and seeing them die there. Maybe someone that you know, or maybe even someone that you love. It's very different from seeing that personally. The judicial system that we have in America is very humane, extraordinarily humane in comparison with the judicial system under the Roman Empire. Crucifixion was the most awful way to be executed. It was a type of execution reserved for the worst of criminals, and it was designed to be a torturous, horrendous, shameful, disgraceful way to die. I mean, it was designed for that specific purpose, to show people this is what you do if you stand up against the Roman powers. This is what's going to happen to you. Probably some of the disciples of Jesus saw people crucified. It wasn't a daily occurrence for someone to be crucified, but it was a common occurrence, especially in the city of Jerusalem, the capital of the Jewish nation. And probably Jesus himself saw people crucified. And he knew from the very beginning what he was going to do, and that one day he was going to be up on that cross. And so I think we struggle to understand and appreciate the disdain that people would feel about crucifixion. There was an extraordinary amount of shame and disgrace and humiliation that went with being crucified. People didn't even speak of crucifixion in common language. That's just how disdainful it was. And certainly we don't understand the suffering that Jesus went through. But secondly, I think we have a hard time appreciating the crucifixion of Jesus because we know from our perspective that it's not the end. We can tell from the gospel stories that Jesus rises from the dead 3 days later. And of course, Jesus knew that was the end as well. He told his disciples. But even then, I don't think it lessened the actual pain and agony that Jesus went through. The fact that he knew that this was just a means to getting to salvation didn't make it easier for Jesus to go through the cross. And still, I think we also need to appreciate just how devastated the disciples would have been seeing Jesus crucified. Even the disciples who heard Jesus talk about how he was going to go to the cross, and they heard Jesus talk about how he was going to rise from the dead, but they didn't understand it. They failed to grasp it. When they saw Jesus die there on the cross, to them it was a shattered dream, an empty and hopeless loss, a tragic failure. And they weren't expecting Jesus to come back to life. So for them, they didn't see it from that perspective. They just saw this as a loss. Now, between all of the four Gospels that we have recorded, Jesus speaks from the cross seven times. But here in Matthew chapter 27, in verse 46, this is the only time that Matthew records Jesus speaks from the cross. And this is what he says. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is, or that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This is a quotation from Psalm 22. And so I wonder why Matthew quotes specifically this instead of some of the other things that Jesus quoted from the cross or said from the cross. What is Matthew trying to get us to understand about Jesus' sufferings and telling us that this is what he said just before he died there on the cross? This is a quotation, as I said, from Psalm 22. But this is not the only reference in this passage to Psalm 22. There are other references that we're going to see. So what I'd like to do this morning is go back to Psalm 22 and read this psalm, first of all, from the original perspective of David's suffering. We're going to see how David felt and what he was experiencing whenever he wrote this psalm originally. And then we're going to come back to Matthew chapter 27 and look at Jesus' perspective and how this psalm is fulfilled in Jesus, especially on the cross. So let's first of all look at Psalm 22. And you'll notice from the title of this psalm, this is a psalm of David. We don't know much of the historical context for when this psalm was written in David's life, but I'll tell you up front, this is a very dark psalm, at least in the beginning. This is one of the deepest laments that David writes, and it's going to ultimately both be fulfilled in the deep lament of Jesus, the sufferings of Jesus on the cross. So if you'll read it with me, I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Bible. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head saying, "Commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him, let him rescue him, because he delights in him." Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breasts. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild ox, and you have answered me. I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before him, even he who cannot keep his soul alive. Posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has performed it. So this psalm, I think easily breaks down into three parts. And the first of these is in verses 1 through 10 where David cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is a cry of despair. He feels abandoned by God. And the thing that really causes him to wrestle is not just his suffering, but the fact that he trusts in God, and yet God is still allowing him to suffer. He's calling upon the God that he believes in, but God is not answering his call. So David cannot deny his faith. But he also cannot understand and reconcile the fact that he believes in God, but yet God is leaving him to suffer in this way. Why it seems like God has abandoned him to suffer alone. David, at this point, I don't think is about giving up his faith. He's not leaving God. He's not giving up on God. But instead, he's wondering, has God given up on me? Has God forgotten about the sufferings that I'm going through? And that leads him to then talk about his sufferings. Verses 11 through 21 are David's complaint of suffering. And I think in general, these are metaphors, these are pictures when he talks about being surrounded by a bunch of bulls or being surrounded by dogs. He's not talking about literal animals, but rather he's talking about the enemies who are surrounding him and attacking him, maybe with words, maybe even physically attacking him. We don't know for sure. But whatever this is, David is going through something that is incredibly difficult for him to experience. David is expressing just how low he is. He's describing that the fact that he feels alone, that he feels surrounded by all of these enemies. He talks about how he is poured out like water. His heart has completely melted up within me like wax. A candle just you know, getting smaller and smaller. His strength is like that. He has no strength left. He says, I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. Now, even though this, I think, is metaphorical, describing David's sufferings, this kind of language is going to have some very literal fulfillment in Jesus, and we'll see that in just a minute. But think about how low David was here. But then at the end of the psalm, verses 22 through 31, interestingly, there's something of a change, and David commits to praising God. It could be that God answers his plea and delivers him, and then he praises God after that point. But it could also be that David's experience does not change, that he continues to suffer, but yet his perspective changes. And he speaks with confident hope as if God has already delivered him. He speaks expectantly and hopefully, knowing that one day God will deliver him. And when that happens, he's going to commit to praising God for the rest of his life. And so he says in verse 22, I will tell of your name to my brethren. God, when you answer my plea, when you are with me and you deliver me from this suffering, I'm going to tell people about you. And I'm going to tell people how great you are. But regardless of whether or not David continues to suffer here, I want you to notice in verse 24. In verse 24, we find the answer to the question that David initially asks in verse 1. Why have you forsaken me, God? In verse 24, David says, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. So even though it felt like David was being abandoned by God at this point at the beginning of the psalm, at some point in David's life, he began to understand that God does not hide his face from his disciples, from his people. But rather, he answers them. At least God does not hide from his people forever. God will ultimately deliver David. Now, we could talk more about the details of this psalm, but this just kind of gives us an overview of what David was experiencing here. And I want you to understand here that what David talks about in this psalm are feelings that are unique to the human experience. These feelings are just human experiences. Have you ever had a time in your life when you wondered if God had abandoned you? When maybe you were suffering something or you had gone through something in your life and you couldn't reconcile the fact that you believed in God, maybe you were praying to God, and it didn't seem like God was hearing your prayers. It didn't feel like God was there with you. You felt like God had abandoned you. Maybe you felt like that before. These are just human experiences that we go through. We wonder and struggle with the realities of our faith, but also the realities of life, even when you're trying your best to love and serve and trust in God. But the thing I want you to understand at this point is that even though these are human feelings that David is going through, that Jesus went through these feelings. Jesus, we know from Scripture, is the Son of God. Even when he came and he walked in this world, on this earth, as a man, fully human, he was fully divine. He didn't give up his divinity, his godness, whenever he left heaven. He was still fully God, but he was also 100% human. And as human, he felt the feelings that David felt and that you and I sometimes feel. Hebrews chapter 5 talks about this. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, it says that in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. And although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Think about the fact that God now is suffering as a human. That's exactly what Jesus goes through on the cross. Here is God who is going through human experiences. God, after all, is not subject to death, is he? God can never die. But when Jesus came in human form, he did. And he went through that suffering for us. And so reading this psalm gives us, number one, a better perspective of human suffering, but it ultimately gives us a better perspective of Jesus' suffering. And so for that reason, I'd like you to go back to Matthew chapter 27. And I want you to notice with me some of the parallels from Psalm 22 that are fulfilled in Jesus' experience on the cross. Matthew chapter 27, we're going to talk about Jesus' suffering, just like David's suffering. This breaks down really into two parts. First of all, we're going to notice the hints of crucifixion in the psalm. Matthew chapter 27, verse 35 says that when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. The first thing I want you to notice is that they crucified Jesus. And this takes us right back to Psalm 22 and verse 16, when David says, long before Jesus comes to the earth, that they have pierced his hands and his feet. Now, we know from archaeology and some other references that sometimes when crucifixions happened, the victim's hands and feet were tied to the cross, not nailed, but tied. But we know that Jesus' hands were not tied, rather they were nailed because of what Thomas says. Remember in John chapter 20, when they hear of Jesus' resurrection, they tell Thomas, Thomas says, I'm not going to believe it until I put my hands where the nails were. Jesus' hands were pierced and his feet were pierced, just like David talked about in Psalm 22. Now, it was metaphorical for David. David wasn't crucified, but he felt this feeling of like so suffering, so in such agony that he felt that experience or felt like that, describing it in metaphorical terms. But of course, it is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. But there are other feelings that would come from crucifixion that are hinted at in Psalm 22. In verse 6, he talks about how he is despised, that he's rejected by men. In verse 14, he talks about how his bones are disjointed. As Jesus is hanging there on the cross, his weight is bearing down on his joints and his bones sever from the joints. In verse 15, David talks about how his tongue is cleaving to the roof of his mouth, that he's undergoing incredible thirst. And crucifixion would lead to that feeling of incredible thirst. In John chapter 19, verse 28, Jesus cries out, I am thirsty. And so they give him a drink. And then in verse 17, David says, they look at me, they stare at me, I can count all my bones. Just the feeling of embarrassment that David felt was fulfilled in Jesus as people are looking and staring at his emaciated body and just shaking their head at the shame. Again, crucifixion was not just a physically awful experience, the physical pain and agony, but it was a very shameful thing to have to die on the cross. And so just this psalm itself speaks of some hints of the crucifixion of Jesus. But there are some other references in Matthew chapter 27 to Psalm 22. I want you to notice again in verse 35 that they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. That's a direct quotation from Psalm 22, verse 18. They divide my garments among themselves by casting lots. Now, Jesus would be unclothed here at this point. Whether fully or partially, we don't know for sure. But the point is that Jesus was totally disgraced. I mean, he had no dignity left to him. Imagine someone doing this to you, stripping you of all of your garments and dividing them up as if it's a reward or a trophy. That's what the soldiers were doing to Jesus. They were stripping him of every ounce of dignity that he had. I mean, he had nothing left to himself. We talk about someone being poor, and the only thing that they have is a shirt on their back. Jesus didn't even have a shirt on his back. He didn't have anything to his name at this point. Not even a garment that he could call his own. This shows us just how destitute and disgraced Jesus was. Psalm 22 also talks about how David felt mocked, and that people were turning his trust in God into a reason to taunt him. You trust in God? Well, why doesn't God deliver you if you trust in him so much? Well, look at what the people were saying as they're looking at Jesus here in Matthew chapter 27. In verse 39, those were passing by, were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads. They were shaking their heads. That's a phrase that comes directly from Psalm 22. And they were saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." I think this harkens back to Jesus' temptations. Remember in Matthew chapter 4, Satan comes to Jesus and says, "If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." Satan is reappearing on the scene here and challenging him, tempting him to use his power to come down from the cross to prove who he is. That's the way that people are taunting him. Prove to us who you are by coming down from the cross. In the same way, in verse 41, the chief priest also, along with the scribes and the elders, were mocking him, saying, "He saved others, he can't even save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and then we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he delights in him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" You see how they're doing exactly what David felt like? David felt like I trust in you, God, but you're not answering me, and people are mocking me because of that. And here Jesus is going through the same exact thing. They're turning his trust into a mockery, taunting Jesus to prove himself as the Son of God. Even at this moment, Jesus is not spared the taunts and the mocking of the crowd. And like David, Jesus was literally surrounded by enemies. Now, David talks about how he's surrounded by dogs, surrounded by these bulls that are, you know, snorting at him and opening up their mouths like they're about to devour him. Even the robbers on either side of Jesus are saying the same thing to him. And later on, we learn in one of the other Gospels that one of the thieves, one of the robbers, ends up turning his attitude around and repenting and looking to Jesus for salvation. But at this point, both of the robbers are still taunting Jesus. Insults come from all sides, even from the other victims. Jesus feels entirely alone here. And then ultimately, when Jesus cries out in verse 46, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" All of this kind of comes to a climax. When Jesus uses this exact quotation from Psalm 22, and I think that if anyone was listening objectively and looking objectively at what was happening right now, they would have been able to see that Jesus is actually saying this, maybe for a multitude of reasons, but partially to get them to understand that what he is going through is actually fulfilling Scripture. Jesus says, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, I know that good Bible students differ on whether or not Jesus was actually abandoned by his Father at this point. I know brethren that believe that the Father did in fact leave Jesus as he was bearing the sins of the world on his body on the cross here. I know other brethren that do not believe that that could have happened. I don't think that's really a helpful debate to have, because ultimately, if we could settle the debate, we really wouldn't be able to understand the ins and outs of it. The point is that this is, Jesus is feeling an intense agony here. And the words that he is speaking here come from the depths of his soul. We need to see here the immeasurable agony that Jesus is feeling at this moment in time. What I do think we need to appreciate about this is that Jesus is not just suffering physically and emotionally at this point. There are other scriptures that tell us more about the spiritual sufferings of Jesus and what exactly happened there on the cross. And while we cannot ultimately know how the relationship with the Father was at the Son at this point, I want you to notice several passages. Beginning with 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Peter says that Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Jesus was bearing the sins of the world in his body on the cross right here. And that was a weight that none of us can ever appreciate. He carried his sins on the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 talks about how Jesus became sin, or other translations, a sin offering for us. Jesus laid down his life as a sin offering for us. That's what's happening at this moment right now. He's fulfilling the sacrifices of the Old Testament that were offered for sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 25 uses the word propitiation, or atoning sacrifice. At this moment, Jesus was becoming and dying as an atonement sacrifice for us. Again, going back to the sacrifices that happened on the Day of Atonement in the Jewish system of sacrifice. Jesus is bearing our sins here on the cross. And I want you to also notice Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Paul writes, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree or a cross.'" Jesus became the curse for us. He suffered the curse for our sin. You and I cannot even fathom what that felt like for Jesus. And this is what Jesus means whenever he cries out to God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He's got this immeasurable burden upon his shoulders when he's bearing the sins of the world. And not just the sins of the world, but your sins and my sins. And while all of this is happening, notice immediately after Jesus cries out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The people don't even understand what he's saying. Matthew chapter 27, verse 47, "Then some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, they began saying, 'This man is calling for Elijah.'" It could be that Jesus was so weak and so out of breath that he could barely speak these words. It says that he cried it out with a loud voice, but maybe his voice was just so weak that they couldn't understand him. But they think he's calling for Elijah. They think that he's actually calling for help here so that he can prove who he is. Nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus is going through with the plan of God. And so they don't even understand him, contributing to Jesus' feeling of alone, being alone in utter loneliness here on the cross. Now, the point of all of this lesson, by looking at Psalm 22 and how it's fulfilled in Jesus, is really to help us see the sufferings of Jesus. Psalm 22 is written from a human perspective, but Jesus went through that experience for us. We need to see the horror of our sin there on the cross. We need to see the tragedy. We need to see the cost of our sin when we look to the cross. As Jesus hung there on the cross, he was broken, he was bleeding, he was despised by the entire world. People looked at him as an utter failure. Jesus suffered more immensely than you and I can possibly even imagine. But we also need to see the deep, immeasurable love of God. The deep, immeasurable love of God. We need to understand that that this was no accident, that what Jesus went through here was his intention, was God's intention all along. From the beginning, his plan was to save man from their sins, and he knew that this moment had to happen. In Scripture, in the book of Matthew, he talks about how this must take place in order to fulfill Scripture. Jesus went through this willingly and with the intention of showing his love for us. And that's exactly what it does. Now, a lot of times whenever I conclude a lesson, I conclude with some take-home points. But I'm not going to offer you any take-home points this morning because I want you to come up with them for yourself. I want you to think about how reading Psalm 22 from Jesus' perspective helps you appreciate the depth of suffering that he went through on your behalf. But I do want to conclude with the lyrics to what has become one of my favorite hymns. It's entitled, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us." This hymn focuses on the cost of our sins, what it cost the Father to give up his Son there upon the cross for our sins. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he would give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. As you consider the crucified king, consider what Jesus went through for your salvation. What are you going to do about that? Consider where you are today. Have you responded to the gospel message? Have you thought deeply about the love, the immense love that God has for you, that he would do this for you? He wants you to be his son. He wants you to be his daughter. If you will just come in faith, in belief, and willing to repent of your sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe as a Christian, you have not appreciated this and you need to recommit yourself to appreciating what Jesus has done for you. This is an opportunity for you to do that. Whatever you need you have, please make that known as we stand and as we sing.